Hi, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. After 4 weeks in the US, and I had the opportunity to attend a great church, in fact, one of the great churches of the world called Bethel. And they really put a lot of energy into worship God, to know God, and that was excellent. They have 100 on their worship team. So that's how much they put into it. Mind you, they're a church of about 12,000 people, so that doesn't sound a lot. But it's great to come back to the worship in this house. And for me, this was better than Bethel. Now, I'm not knocking Bethel, because that's a great church, but for me, this was better. But I just want to say to you, let's not take it for granted. God's touched us as a church and our hearts. Let's embrace that. Let's welcome God. Let's make him feel that we honour him in this place. Lift up his name. Don't just say, oh, well, that's same old, same old. Well, it's not. Let it be fresh. The beauty of God is he brought fresh manna every day. I believe he gives us fresh bread. Out of his mouth comes fresh bread that we feast on every day. Let's do it every Sunday. Come prepared. Come with a heart open to receive. The Spirit of God can move in you. If you're visiting us this morning, we welcome you. I need to let you know the mission statement and the purpose of this church is to love God, to love people, and to serve the kingdom. And so if you're here, we love you. Whether you're a visitor or a regular, I just want to express the love of this church to you, and may you feel loved in Jesus' name. And of course, God loves you with a passion that goes without saying. Jen and Jack send their love to you. They are doing very well in the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. They will be here sometime in June and also for the month of July. So that'll be good. You'll be able to get to see them, and I'll involve them in worship at some stage because that's what they're doing over there as well. It's good to say I survived the US. And I don't want to speak against America. It's a different culture. And so I'm not saying it's better or worse, just a different culture. But it's always good to come back to Australia. I love it. I wish more Australians would travel and then come home and say, what a great country we have, instead of complaining about our nation. We have a great country. We need to pray for it. That's a job for us Christians. Pray. Let's be praying. We've got an election coming up next weekend. Let's pray. God, may your hand be on that. May we just see what you can do in those places where we need you so much, our God. I want to share with you a message this morning on giving. And let me start up front by saying, this is not about me encouraging you to give more money to the church. That's not the purpose of what I'm sharing. I'm sharing something that's been stirring in my spirit, and I'm hoping I can convey it to you this morning, because if I can't get the right message across, you're going to get a wrong twist. And I don't want that to happen. But I believe that there's a power and a purpose of giving that we need to get a grip on and need to understand so that we can flow in the measures of God in the way that God intends. And so I want you to work with me. Please don't think that giving is about, you know, just putting money in the offering. That's giving is much, much more than that, and I want to show you. You need to have something to understand about the flow of giving. It's for giving and releasing, and that's what God does. He gives, he releases, we give, he releases, and we receive. You've heard the expression, probably, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. That means, literally these days, that don't, when somebody gives you a present, don't criticise it. You know, receive it, be thankful. I think it probably comes from the old days when if somebody gave you a horse, first thing you do is check its teeth to find out how ground down they were, whether it was an old horse, in other words, on its last legs. That was the intent of that. So we're saying don't look a gift horse in the mouth. In other words, when you receive a gift, don't be critical of it and don't be saying, what's this gift about? On the other side, there's a quote that says, there's no free lunch. And by that, it means that when you receive something, there's strings attached to that because there's no free lunch. Somebody buys you a free lunch, they want something. So the question I want you to consider is when you give your money or a present or kindness or help, why do you give? You need to think about why do you give? Does it make you feel good? Does it overcome some sense of guilt? When I was in Reading, there's a lot of homeless people there. I mean, in a country with such wealth as the United States, it's sad to see the poverty that's around the place. And I was driving up to a set of traffic lights and I pulled up and there's a guy sitting on the curb over there and he just said, "For the sake of kindness." And he had a sign. In other words, he was begging, he was in need, and he was asking, would we show kindness? And I'm always wondering, well, if I roll down the window, will he stick a gun in the window and say, "I'm hijacking your car," or what? We won't go there. But I'm just trying to make a point here that why do we give? Sometimes I give because I have that sense of God has blessed me so much. And when I see people with a lack, I need to share. Now, you could say, well, that's feeling guilty. Well, up to a point it is. But I realised how much I've been blessed that I need to bless others. Then I might give out of a sense of just wanting to convey my love. And that's why we should consider giving. Do I love somebody? And in that love, do I want to give them something there with that love? And maybe it's a diamond ring for my wife. She's very hard to buy for. She's got so many diamond rings, there's no more fingers left, so, you know. She's a good girl. I would like to buy another diamond ring, by the way. Altruistic giving. I believe we give for a purpose. I believe that all gifts are for a purpose. And so when you give a gift in love, what you want is something in return. Now, I know that sounds cynical, but really in that giving, I'm saying, look, I'm expressing my love to you and I'm asking for you to love me, that we have relationship in that giving. And so there's a response that comes. We build relationship, we create intimacy, we establish trust, we do life together. And really what I'm saying is giving comes with strings attached. So stick with me as we walk through this. The negative side of giving is bribery. And we do this with children, don't we? Come on, grandparents. Of course we do. Parents, you do it too. Of course, you call it by a different name. I think you call it by incentive, don't you, parents? But really, it's a matter of you're giving to achieve something with your children, whether it's sweets or it's pocket money or whatever it might be. You're trying to establish something in their life, trying to develop something with them. So let's consider God, who is the great giver. We have a generous, we have a giving God. That goes without doubt. We know that. We've experienced that. But do you know that God gives for a purpose? He doesn't ever give anything without a good reason to establish something. And so when we see that, we begin to understand what giving is really about. He wants something in return. I'm not being cynical or critical of God. I don't want to go there. But God is about giving and receiving. And he wants the same flow in us, giving and receiving. It's a kingdom principle. It started with Adam and Eve. God set them in a garden. He gave them the perfect situation. Lovely place to be. There was no predators. All the animals were their friends. They had plenty to eat. All they had to do was sort of tend the garden. I don't think that was a hard job. There probably wasn't any weeds in the... I wouldn't think there would be any weeds in the Garden of Eden, so they didn't have to pull those out. The grass mowed itself. It just wasn't a hard job. It was a great job. And God gave that for a reason, because he wanted a relationship. He wanted a process of love to flow between him, and he gave them his presence. And so when we talk about the presence of God in our church, we need to say, what's God doing? Why is God doing it? Now, I know you say, well, why would we ask God that? Because God has a purpose. When he brings his presence, it's to do something within us that he wants for his kingdom. It's not that he's being hard or he's demanding or he's putting strings on things. He's trying to say, I have something better, and when I give something to you, I want some return for that. Okay, it's like an investment that God makes. So it started with Adam and Eve, and it went on to Abraham, where God said, you're going to be the father of generations and nations. And of course, Moses out of the Egypt, leading the children of Israel, and then come forward to the New Testament, Christianity. God has an expected outcome for his giving. There is an expectation, and that is the cornerstone of faith. We must be people who have an expectation when we give. I never give unless I can give in faith, Because by that faith, I'm operating in what God has called me to do and what he's called you to do as well. And so God framed the worlds. By faith spoke the worlds into being. We know that. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that. He created everything by faith, by speaking it, except for man, whom he formed from the dust of the ground with his own hands. And then he breathed from his own mouth the breath of life into Adam. Faith, giving and receiving. Not giving and taking. That's how some people see it. Job 121, there's a scripture there that says, where have I got it? It's on the screen. I must have it. Oh, Job 121. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. See, that's how Job saw it. That God had given him so much and blessed him so much, but God then took it away from him. But God didn't take away from Job. God removed something that was hindering Job's relationship with God. So God gives for a purpose, and when God removes, he removes for a purpose to establish something greater. And you can look at your life. Hannah made the comment about how she got saved at 13, and there have been challenges as she's walked as a Christian. Well, we've all faced that as Christians, and we ask why. If God loves us so much, why does he let me experience these difficult things? Because he has a purpose. And so he removes, he gives and he removes. And in that, he's taking us further in our relationship with him, and therefore we need to grow. And so there's an ongoing circular function that is in the process there that God brings to us, we receive, and then we give back to God, and it's the circle gets bigger as there's a giving and receiving that's taking place. Let me show you some scripture this morning. I want to start in John 3:16 and 17. I'm using the word that as the heading for my sermon because it appears here in John 3:16. I must have my scriptures back to front. Yep. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that. Do you ever think about the word that? It can mean that can be a pronoun, an adverb, or a conjunction. And so I asked some people, what does it mean in this? How is it used here? And so Hannah was the person I asked because she's an English teacher. And then she consulted another English teacher. And it's still in process. And I'm going to toss it into our school and get the English teachers to look at it. The word that little four-letter word, what is it? Well, it probably doesn't matter what it is. It's what it implies. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What does it say then? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so there's a process of giving and receiving. So God gave that something could happen so people could come into relationship with him if they believe and they receive him. And to do that, you hear what I'm trying to say to you? God gave and he gave for a reason. And from that reason, he establishes the relationship. And that's what we see in the scripture there. And so we have that beautiful, eternal relationship because of the word that. Okay? Which was his original intent in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve to love him and be in relationship. See, God's love is incredible. What he thinks of you. May I say, don't worry about what you think other people think of you because they're probably not. But God is thinking about you all the time. All the time. See, we think with human reasoning and therefore we can only think about one thing at a time or one person at a time. But God's capable of thinking about every human being on the planet at the same time. And so he has this incredible love and he's thinking about you. And he's thinking positive thoughts about you. He's not thinking, look at that, you know, wicked so-and-so down there doing that, not paying attention to the sermon, on his phone, dialing, doing what. No, God loves you. God has this sense in his heart. You know, I've talked about, it's great to love kids. But when it gets to grandkids, that takes the next level, doesn't it, Cheryl? We love our grandkids. It's something that's, we went to the United States don't you repeat this. Not to visit Jen and Jack, but to visit Zara. Why? Because when I think of her, something stirs within me. We love our daughter and son-in-law as well, but that, hey. Please do not repeat that. Promise me. Hey, we have side benefits of God's relationship. We know that because he loves us, he gave Jesus, we respond to that. And through that, we receive so many benefits from the Lord. And I'm just encouraging you, keep your heart open to God and love him. The Bible says love him with all of our heart and our mind and our will and our being and our soul. Just love him with everything. Because out of that flows such beautiful things in our life. And then we come to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 4 to 7 to start with. But it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We often hear about the word grace, and people say, it's the unmerited favour of God. And we treat it like it's just given and there's nothing else. Look, I'm getting distracted. There's somebody in the... Can I send a parent out to the... There's a kid kicking a cushion around out there. So I can see it flying up in the air. Would you just go out and ask him to stop that for me? Thank you. And we treat grace as like it's just something received. That's all it's about. But there's much more to that. God brings a grace for a purpose. He sets his favour. The word grace literally means unmerited favour. It's the favour of God upon us. And so we just think, well, we got the favour of God. Let's keep flying and going with all of that. But God brings grace for a purpose. And so when we talk about the grace here in Ephesians, it says there that we've been raised up together, sitting together in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What I'm really trying to convey to you is the things we receive from God are for a purpose. God does them for a purpose. They're not just there. It's not like a gift we received, a bundle of gifts, and this is all great. We just load them up and off we go. There was a show on TV many, many years ago, back when I was in school, and one of my schoolmates happened to go on the program. And what they did, they'd have to hold their arms out and they'd load them up with all these toys and gifts and stuff like that. I don't remember they had to answer questions. I just can't remember how the program worked. But the idea was that they loaded them up till they started to fall off. And that was it. You were out. And they were just freebies. But I suppose it was a TV program. There were strings attached. I guess the point I want you to take on, you, we give gifts to our children. I appreciate my in-laws in South Africa. They do something different. They give one gift to their children. And they exchange gifts and they give one gift. And they set, you know, reasonable values on it. I think that's a great process because, you know, we go and when we went to the US in December, we had to hire a container to take all Zara's gifts over there to bless her. And she was blessed with many gifts. And I mean, that, you know, that's the heart of parents, the heart of grandparents. But at the same time, you can just, you know, you think, oh, well, I'm just giving them there. But there has to be more to that. The exceeding riches of his grace. And it says, it talks here about for ages to come. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I'm looking forward to it. And then the scripture goes on, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, there's that word again, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's the crunch. God did all of that, the grace, the favour, the blessing, the love, everything like that. And it comes down here and says, because he prepared works for us to do, literally before the world was framed, before we were even here, that we might do them. In other words, we're saying, well, here's this favour of God, but he expects something in that. Now, I know that's going to sound a bit cynical. That's not how I want to come across. I'm trying to show you something here that God is investing because he wants to draw something from us, his workmanship. That's what we were created by God, hands on creation, created in Christ for good or God's works, which he prepared for us. So the challenge of my question is, are you doing the good works? Are you listening to God? Are you getting his will for your life and finding out this is what he wants me to do? Let me tell you, please do it, because this is part of your eternal destiny, that you fulfill the works of God for your life. And not all works are the same. We're not all called to the same. You do what you're called to do. I'm not going to criticise what you do. Please don't criticise what I do, because I'm trying to do what God's called me to do and the works he's said you go and fulfil. And I'm praying that for you, and that's part of my stirring. You know that. His workmanship, created by God for good works, that we should walk in them. And then John 14, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That. Why does God give us the Holy Spirit? Well, a number of things. I believe as part of that relationship, God lives within us, and so we are attached to God. But there's a purpose. 2 Corinthians 3:18. He's converting us, making us Christ-like in our character. But he's also called us to good works. And we need the Holy Spirit to lead us in those good works, to anoint us in those good works, so that we do them the way that God wants them done by the power that comes from him. And then John 10:10, another that word. Jesus speaking, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. See, it's not one-sided. Jesus didn't just come to give us abundant life. He came to give us abundant life for a reason, for a purpose. That living in that abundant life, then we bring life to other people. Our abundance overflows to other people. The blessing of God puts in our life overflows to other people. We have a heart for other people. It's not just about us. God is about people, all people. We saw the Pope's funeral yesterday. Well, I didn't watch it, but I know the funeral was on. And 200,000 people were there, plus 120 world leaders. I mean, that's not a bad attendance at a funeral, is it? And Pope Francis was a good man, I believe, a good man. I think misguided, because he believed that many people would go to heaven without Jesus. And so in that, we disagree. But I'll let God sort that out with him there. But what I'm trying to convey to you is that there are so many people out there. The good thing about Pope Francis is he was inclusive. And he tried to bless people and encourage them to be part of the church. I'm not saying his way was the right way, but he was doing what he could do for people. Well, we've got to have such a heart. I'm not here to criticise a pope, because he was doing his job, whatever that was, and I need to do my job. And my job is to love people and encourage you to love people. And through everything that God's given unto you, through grace, through abundant life that you can convey and blessing that you can also convey to others. Let me summarise. We're given spiritual and eternal life in Christ to show God's grace and goodness and kindness. And the purpose is not only relationship and eternal life, but to do the works of God prepared for us before creation. And we do these with the abundant life and the Holy Spirit anointing for the role. So what I want you to get a grip on that is that giving in the kingdom should be for a purpose. Sacrifice is for a purpose. I read today that Gen Z are not interested in having children. They want to live their life and do their travels and live their lives without having to raise children. Children are a sacrifice. Honestly, you sit parents down and say, look, if you have this child, it's going to cost you $1 million by the time they leave home. Some parents might think again about having kids. You see, there's a reason. We sacrifice for a reason. Because we love kids. We want to pray, keep the family line going in that. And so when we talk about giving for the kingdom, we do it in the realm of purpose. There's got to be a flow of faith that God seeks. Don't give out of duty. Don't give out of religion. But give by faith. When you make an offering, give by faith. If I give something, I give by faith. If the offering I would put into, the kingdom, I'm giving by faith because I'm expecting something from that offering. There's a giving and receiving. I believe as I give, God allows more to come and I receive. But in my giving, I'm expecting that offering to achieve something. Well, that little boy gave his lunch, the loaves and the fishes. What happened? Thousands of people were fed. How wonderful. How beautiful that is. But don't you see the point of that? There's a faith element. And so give by faith. Believe in God. I'm a great believer that you give, God blesses. And in that receiving, there's an increase. And because the Bible says God is no man's debtor. And so we just keep giving and God keeps blessing in that. That's part of the giving realm. And I'll talk more about giving in the future. I haven't taught on giving for a long time and I apologise for that because I probably denied you opportunities. We're coming to Mission Sunday next Sunday. We support a number of people. The Groves and Lesotho, they're doing a huge work there and Belinda Groves will be with us in August. We are involved in Sangau. We've been part of that for over 30 years. Thousands of children there have been able to get education because a foundation was established there. And we believe that education is one of the ways to come out of poverty. But at the same time, the gospel has been planted in the lives of those children, added to which they then, back in the villages the children have come from, we've established churches as well. We recently, as a board, assigned $10,000 to Sangau to help them buy a vehicle. Because over there, the roads are really, really bad. And to get into the villages when it's raining, it's in the slush and it's amazing. But they need a decent vehicle to do that. So we saw that as important. Why? Because it's sowing the gospel. Listen, you won't get to meet those kids in this life unless you take a trip to Sangau. And even when you do, you'll only meet the kids who are currently there. I've been there a number of times, met hundreds of kids there. I've seen the places they've come from, the poverty, the need. But this I know, as I give in faith to missions, that it's going to make a difference in a life. And that's why I give. It's a faith expression. It's not about just because I don't want to have this money or I want to give it away in guilt or whatever. I give it by faith and I'm encouraging you to do the same. We've got Pastor Peter Patterson and his wife, Robin, who work in Bangladesh and Sri Lanka. They're raising up young men and women to lead churches and build churches, and it's great the things that are happening there because of that. We've been part of that. The Du Toits over in Africa, how they work in the various countries around there. They're doing a great job, right, in the realms of education. The man's in India working in that slum. The children's lives are being affected. I'll never meet those children in this lifetime. But because of my giving and your giving, differences are made in lives. How powerful is that? That's a purpose of giving. And one day, we get to meet them in heaven. And God could say, well done. I want you to meet some people who are here because you expressed faith in your giving. And I blessed it. And I brought these people into the kingdom. How beautiful and wonderful that is. And may God let his hand rest upon us for the good things. So I hope I haven't confused you this morning in this message. I'm not trying to portray God as a God who just gives to always get. I don't think God gives to get, he gives to receive. In other words, he receives what we give him. He doesn't take it from us. He doesn't get it, he receives it. And we must operate the same. We give to receive. And what that reception is, I have to leave in God's hands in the process. Perhaps you're here this morning and I just want to say this. One of the scriptures I read was John 3:16. It said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God gave for a reason. Gave his Son for a reason. That no person should perish. Sadly, in this world, many people will perish and go to hell. That's a shame. We don't want that. But if that's stirring in your heart this morning, and you say, "I want to respond to that," will you talk to me before you leave? I want to pray with you and see Jesus Christ become a part of your life so that you can flow in all the good things that God has for you and the intent that he has for your destiny. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I have tried to share this with an open heart, and Lord, I can only hope that you can take this word and implant it in people so that they can realize what giving and receiving is about in the kingdom of God. It's not as the way we think in our culture and our world, but it's different in the kingdom of God. May that stir in our hearts so that we can become true givers, not just a finance, Lord, that's but one area of giving, but Lord, that the ultimate is we come to you and give you our lives, all that we are, everything that pertains to us, our abilities, our mental capacities, our very physical being, our soul, our heart. Lord, we can give unto you, realizing sowing, giving into the kingdom produces a harvest for the glory of God. And we are here to glorify you, Heavenly Father, because we love you and worship you. Please stand with me this morning. Let's just worship before we finish.